that also after he gets done with James.
All right, James 1:19 to verse 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Thank you.
I forgot one announcement.
Yes.
Because the men are coming back this afternoon, that they're not going to have they're not going to be in a Bible study tonight. So no Bible study tonight at 6.
And does somebody have Deuteronomy 30:11-20? Are you taking kids?
Yeah.
Okay. If you have a kid, or if you feel like a kid, go with Fonda.
Deuteronomy 30:11-20.
Perfect. You want to turn around so they can hear you.
Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your guidance through every part of this sermon, that your words will come through, and that my words will decrease, that your way will be done, your will be obvious. And we pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think this is an interesting set of scriptures. It's the people of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, but Moses can't go with them because he's been disobedient, and this is his kind of little speech to them about how to continue a covenant relationship with God. And I'm going to read it, parts of it from the message, just kind of as a different and interesting way to hear it. It says, this commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not on a high mountain. You don't have to get mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it, bring it back, and then explain it before you can live it. No. The word is right here and now, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as near as the heart in your chest. Just do it. That seems pretty clear. Moses was telling them that to understand, believe, and obey God's word to them was not beyond them. It was doable. And that God had made every provision to continue this covenant relationship with them. And that when it's talking about life here, it's referring to a life that's rich and full and purposeful and productive as God created it to be. He has a purpose for us, and there is a way to live in harmony with that purpose. And it's not undoable. It's as near as our heart. And when you think about living a positive life, we have to realize that it's, we have been given what we need. But if we have a victim mentality, we think that everything that's going to help us is either outside of us, and it's somebody else's fault we're not doing what we should be doing, or we're not living like we want to be living. And, you know, you can fill in the blank. Well, I'm not what I should be, and I'm not doing well because my parents, people that treated me wrong, not enough money, not good looking enough, not enough education, not enough this or not enough that. But the scripture says that it's not about an external source. It's not about other people and being at the mercy of other people. It's about realizing God has given us everything we need right here and right now to fulfill his purpose. And, you know, the Bible talks about God's laws being written within us. So we know. We know what we're supposed to do. You know, when God made us, he was sneaky. He could have made us like puppets where he'd pull this string and we would obey, and this string and we would worship him, and this string we'd serve other people and do all the stuff we're supposed to do. But instead, he did a very brave thing. He cut the strings, and he allowed us to be free, because God is all about relationship. And you can't have a relationship if you force somebody. Well, you can't force love. That's not possible. You have to have the freedom to choose. So God did that. He just cut those strings and said, it's up to you. You're free. You go. And if you choose to come back and love me, then we can have a relationship, because it is all about choice. The interesting thing that he did too, though, before he cut us loose, was that he put this little spot in us that is always searching and always yearning and thinking, there's got to be something more. There's got to be, if only, and we are always searching for him, because he's built us for a relationship, and it's all about relationship. And until we come to the place where we give him our hearts completely and say, okay, you know, here's the strings back, move me the way you want to move me, then we're not going to ever be satisfied. And, you know, I think some of us think, well, if I only had a better job, or even a job, or more money, or some money, or, you know, if I was better looking or had more education or all of the things that we think, if only I had this, then I'd really be happy and satisfied. But you know, the highest suicide rate in this country is among rich people, because I think the rest of us think, well, if I had this, then I'd be happy. And the rich are there, and it's like, this isn't working. So it doesn't matter, you know, you could have everything and you still wouldn't be satisfied or have a completeness in you until you're where you need to be with the Lord, because that's the way he created us. He's very, very tricky about that. The other thing that God did, when we talk about his laws are written within our hearts, that he gave us a conscience. And that conscience is like a check light on an engine check light that blinks. And you know that feeling, that icky feeling like, yeah, probably shouldn't do that. I shouldn't say that. But you still, you know, it's there to kind of bug you and say, this isn't going to lead to life. This is not going to be good for you. And when we do that, if we pay attention to that and to God's nudging, then life gets better. And if we ignore that and keep ignoring it, pretty soon we're not even hearing that little voice that's inside saying, or do this. So God has given that. And we don't want to become numb to his voice, and what he's given us, it's here, it's now, it's inside of us. We know there is a right and a wrong. And, you know, God has given us his presence. He's as near as our next breath. And I think it's interesting that the word for heaven is the same as for atmosphere. So it's like when we say, our Father who art in heaven, it's like, yes, God is transcendent. He is above all. He is beyond our full comprehension. Yet he is imminent. He's as close as our next breath. And that when we say, our Father who art in heaven, it's like our Father who's in this next breath I take. He is here. He is now. He is influencing us if we let him. The next part of the scripture says, look at what I've done for you today. I've placed in front of you life and good, death and evil. And you know, it's God gives us the full range of choice. He doesn't just make it easy for us. He says, to have full freedom, you need to have full choice. And so when he does that, then, you know, we can either choose his way, or we can choose to go our own way and use our own logic and think, we'll just do our own thing. And the end is bitterness. And, well, it can go okay for a while, and you may think, I got this thing figured out. But then eventually it doesn't work. The scripture goes on to say, and I command you today, love God your God. Walk in his way. Keep his commandments, regulations, and rules so that you will live, really live, live exuberantly, blessed by God your God in the land you're about to enter and possess. But I warn you, if you have a change of heart, refuse to listen obediently, and willfully go off to serve and worship other gods, you'll most certainly die. You won't last long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. So how do we know it's God's voice and not just your own voice in your head or the enemy trying to mess with your head? First of all, we have to know who God is in order to be able to recognize it's him. And there are ways to get to know God and to understand his heart and his purposes. And one, of course, is to read the story of God's interactions with people and how he dealt with people. And, of course, God in flesh, Jesus, we can read about his loving, caring, healing, hanging out with the outcast kind of a ministry and know that's who God is. Another thing I think we forget sometimes is that we can know God through the book of nature. If you just look around you, you know, you can tell a lot about an artist by what kind of art they produce. And think about the character of God. He could have made everything three shades of gray and one type of tree, but he does incredible things. When we lived in Africa, I was just amazed at his sense of humor with the animals dressed up in party clothes, you know, striped zebras and tall, weird giraffes and baboons. And, you know, God just does interesting stuff. He likes variety, and he's creative, and he does design. And I think the other thing you can see when you know, I think he's always trying to get his message across to us. He's the sunrise. It's saying, hey, I'm back, you know, life goes on, and the full moon comes out, and it's like, we can go, oh, yeah. Or we can say, oh, you know, we have a light for night. And God did so many spectacular things. Or we can see the little tiny, and you've seen this, little tiny plant that's growing up through the crack in the sidewalk. It's like God has put resiliency and ability to sustain in the things he's created. And he's done that in us too. And we can learn from the things that we see and how he made stuff. And of course, church is another way to be able to know who God is, because if you try to do stuff alone, it's pretty hard. You kind of get veered off to one side. But if you're in community with other people, you get to know God better, and you can understand what he's trying to say to you. The other thing that we need to do is to think about how we spend, you know, if you want to have a friend, you have to get to know them. And how do you get to know them? You have to spend time with them. And you not only talk, but you listen if you're a really a good friend. And, you know, it seems like we would have no friends if we treated other people like we treat Almighty God. Because what we do a lot of times is we rush into his presence and say, you know, if I were to say to Tony, hey, Tony, hi, you know what I need? I need this and this and this. Bye. And never stop, never care about what you think, never listen to you, never spend quality time with you. Only come to you if I need something. And that's not a relationship. That's a taker looking for a giver. And, you know, it's going to be pretty hard to trust God unless you know him. And you can't trust somebody you don't know, and you can't know somebody who you don't spend time with. And it's about spending time, making time to really get to know God. I found a very helpful thing about knowing God's voice from Peter Lloyd in a book called Hearing God, and I just want to share a few things with you. He says that we can know God's voice by the approach, because God calls and encourages us with a gentle voice like a shepherd, where the enemy is invasive, demanding, threatening, intimidating, and that's not the way God works. When God speaks to us, it's a gentle, calling, deeply internal type of a thing. It's not intrusive. E. Stanley Jones says that the inner voice of God does not argue and does not try to convince you. Doesn't have to. God speaks the truth to you. And when I talk about God speaking, I'm not saying, look, you know, this big voice out of heaven that comes. But I'm talking about, you know, you get impressions in your head sometimes, and you get a little nudging, like, I should probably do that, or probably shouldn't do that. That's God trying to work with you and in you, and paying attention to that. The other thing he says is, well, in James it says, the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. We can also know God's voice by the content. When an impression comes to your mind, it'll always be in alignment with Scripture, the major principles of Scripture, not just one little verse taken out of context. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this or not, because it's a little weird, but I've had two friends who took the... not all my friends are weird, but these two were. They took that scripture. It says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And they mutilated themselves. They heard that verse in their head. And both of them mutilated themselves because of taking that verse out of context. That is, you know, you got to be careful what you listen and what you follow. You need to know the full... You need to read Scripture so that you know what the full Scripture says. Also, that God's voice is full of mercy and grace, both towards us and towards others. If you get this feeling like you want to be nasty towards someone, and you feel like God's leading you to, you know, to tell them what they need to do, He usually deals with us, not telling us what to do to somebody else and what they need. It's about us. And God will never attack your personhood. He'll use guilt, because that's that check engine light that says, hey, this is not good for you. Don't do this. Don't go that way. But if it's when you have that guilt, it's a corrective thing. It's like, okay, my behavior is not so good. But if you get the feeling of shame, like I am a bad person, that never, ever comes from God. God does not shame you, and shame is destructive and comes from the pit of hell, because the enemy wants to destroy you and wants you to think, you can't do this, you know, and shames you as a person. That's not the way God works. God's voice is always grounded in truth and hope. He doesn't dwell on the past, and he doesn't make you think about the future except in hopeful terms. It's like, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of today. Take care of the here and now. Satan is always encouraging us to either live in the past or to worry about the future. And God is about here and about now. And when an impression comes to your mind, God is usually about the simple and the practical rather than the elaborate, spectacular, ta-da, kind of stuff that appeals to our sense of wanting to, you know, do something big. You know, he's more likely to say, put an impression in your head, go take a plate of cookies to that neighbor, that new neighbor, than he has to say, plan to take a boatload of Bibles to China next year. It's about the practical, moment-by-moment little things that he's in that. And, you know, we're always about, in every little tiny choice we make, we're either going towards our purpose and towards fullness of life and towards what God wants for us, or we're going little by little the other way. And every little tiny choice, whether to say the truth in love or whether you say, just a little lie won't hurt here. Each of those little things sets a pattern that impacts your whole life. When God speaks to us, we're going to have more hope and more empathy for other people. And if it's the enemy at you, it's going to be about envy of other people, ingratitude, anxiety. God doesn't bring that to you. He brings peace. The scripture goes on to say, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life and death, blessings and curse. Choose life so that you and your children will live. And love God your God, listening obediently to him, firmly embracing him. Oh yes, he is life itself, a long life settled on the soil that God your God promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we need to invest our time wisely to be in communion with God through scripture, paying attention to what he's created, being with other people, spending time to get to know him, to trust him, to know what he's trying to say to us, to know that he has given us everything we need to live the life he planned for us. It's within us. He has done that. He's given us our conscience, his laws are written within us. He is near us. He is with us if we are tuned in, and that's our choice. He has set before us life and death, and we're not victims. We do have a choice. If we just quit trying to run our own lives and actually try it his way, he does know what he's doing. He's the original manufacturer, and he knows how we work best, so maybe getting in alignment with that would be a good idea. I'd like for us to spend a few minutes in silence and just bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes and just think about ways that God might be speaking to you about how to live your life more fully and successfully. And then I'd like us to prepare our hearts for communion and think about how Jesus choosing death helps us to be able to choose life. And let's just take a couple minutes to prepare our hearts and to ask God to speak. I'd like the worship team to come up and sing As the Deer Panteth for the Water. I love that song because it says he is all we need. And if our desire is for him, he meets us there.
is the tear panteth for, the water so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. 'Cause you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. 'Cause you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Yes, I long to worship you. To worship you.